We turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Proverbs, chapter 10. And beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Proverbs, chapter 10. And beginning our reading at verse 1, please. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. That last verse is my text this morning. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Amen. We know that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for the wisdom given to thy servant Solomon away back hundreds of years ago. And we thank thee that it is wisdom that has been inspired by thee, and as such it is wisdom that will ever stand. And we pray that even as we consider this verse of scripture today, that we might just look up to thee and our God, that we might recognize that there is justice in this world. Lord, sometimes in the world itself, justice is passed over. Justice maybe is not seen to be done, but we recognize that in eternity justice will be done. And our God, we just look to thee for thy help and thy blessing and thy power upon us. Draw near to our hearts, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, today is Remembrance Sunday. It's a time when we remember those who laid down their lives in the cause of freedom. We remember those of the army, the Crown Forces, who gave their lives in two world wars and conflicts since, and the members of the security forces who lost their lives, particularly in their own troubles, but in other conflicts as well. And we give God thanks for those that stood in the breach when our security was in danger. But perhaps we would especially think today of those who lost their lives in the Enniskillen bombing. Last Wednesday marked the 30th anniversary of the Enniskillen bomb, become known as the Enniskillen Poppy Day bombing. It took place on the 8th of November 1987. On that day, the IRA killed 11 people and injured 63 others, and then a 12th victim, Ronnie Hill, died after spending 13 years in a coma. Later on, in the face of the outrage, the IRA said that it was a mistake, that they'd made a mistake. But what is not often recognised is that on the same day, they had planted a bomb at Tullyhaman on the Fermanagh border, and it was another Remembrance Day parade, and in that parade, mostly it was Girls' Brigade and Boys' Brigade, just youngsters really. And there doesn't seem to have been any mistake there. On Wednesday past, there was a temporary memorial unveiled in Enniskillen to the victims. And when I looked at the list of the people, I remembered how many of them I knew. Ronnie Hill was the headmaster of the school just up the road from us. A number of the others were our neighbours. The Armstrongs were our neighbours, and would have known the Galts and different ones from school, and from my brother would have been the same year as Stephen Galt and so on. And I think maybe the one that I knew the best was Johnny McGaw. Now, Johnny originally was from County Antrim, and he had taken up residence in Enniskill. I don't know how he came to Enniskillen, but he was one of the characters of the town. He would always see Johnny about on a bicycle, and he went everywhere on the bike, and you'd see him going up the town pushing the bicycle. And if there was some event on and he couldn't get on the bicycle, he would get a lift. But any church function that there was tea at, you would make sure that Johnny would have been at that meeting. He was always there for the tea. But he was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And one of the memories I have of Johnny is that there was an open-air meeting in the Diamond in Enniskillen every Saturday. And very often, if you were up when the open-air was on, Johnny would have been standing there at the open-air. I don't know. Many of the men had a Methodist or Independent Methodist connection, but I'm not sure if they were representing anybody. I think they were just a group of men who went there every Saturday to have an open air, and they were faithful. There were men like Bill McClintock, who was the agricultural officer in Fermanagh at that time. He would have been there. Tommy Scott was often there, who owned an oil business. There was a number of those men who were always there at the open air. They were always there to faithfully preach the gospel. And when you think of people like that, their memory is blessed. You think of those who stood for the Lord and for the things of God in days gone by. And it made me think of this text of Scripture where it says that the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. In other words, the memory of the just will be a blessing. The word blessed there is a word that can mean honourable, it can mean acceptable, it can just mean happy. It makes us happy when we think of those men. And it does. It makes us happy to think of those who stood for God in their day and generation. There are many people who will strive through life and they would like some memorial to be put up to them, maybe a statue that has been erected to them. And maybe they've given some money to a trust that bears their name or something like that. But, you know, at the end of the day, in eternity, their name will not be remembered. But those that have stood for God in their day and generation are a people that will be remembered. And I want us just to think of this text of Scripture for a few minutes today. And I want us just to think of the ways that this is true. Why is it true that the memory of the just is blessed? And there are a number of reasons that I want to bring you just very simply here this morning. And the first reason why I believe that the memory of the just is blessed is because of the exchange that they have experienced. They have exchanged their iniquity for righteousness. They're called the just here. The word would indicate that they are righteous, that there is a righteousness of character about them, and they are just in the sight of God. Now, that means that there has to be an exchange that has taken place, because we're not normally and naturally just. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And there's nothing in our birth or our background or our breeding, there's nothing in our class or in our creed that merits anything before God. And if we're going to be just before God, something has to take place. You know, you think of Job in the book of Job. And Job, we are told that he was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. That's what God said about him. And yet when he got into trouble and when all sorts of trials came into his life, his friends began to blame him, and they said, there must be something that you've done in your life. There's got to be some iniquity there that has caused all these tragedies to take place. And Job said in Job chapter 9 in verses 1 and 2, it says, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how can a man be just with God? And he was a man who sought for this justice, or this justness, this righteousness. He wanted to know, how can a man be just with God? He was a man who feared God. But yet in his heart, he knew that there was still something wrong. And in Job chapter 7 and verse 20, he says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? And the best of us are but men at best. And as men and women, we're sinners in the sight of holy God. And if we're honest, we face up to that today. We're not just naturally. And so these people are a curious people, but they're also a changed people. Something has happened. Something has taken place in their lives. They've been taken from darkness and they've been changed into light. They've been taken from death and they've been given life. There is something that has taken place in their life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Something has taken place in the heart, and it's only God that can take a heart that is dead and make it alive. It's only God who can take a life that's in darkness and bring it into the light. God has taken hold of these people. And the just are those that are saved then. Those that are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Those that have had the gospel applied to their hearts. Now the question to you today is, are you changed? Are you one of those that are just? As you stand before God and God looks into your heart today, are you just? See, these are a curious people in that there's a change that has taken place. They're a changed people, but they're a cleansed people. They've had the precious blood of Christ applied to their hearts and applied to their lives. And they are arrayed in white robes today and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice that we might have that righteousness given to us. Thank God for the one who went all the way to Calvary and gave his life a ransom for many. Thank God for the substitute, the one who bore our wrath so that God's justice could be satisfied and so that it would be just and fair, that we might be forgiven. Thank God for the one who laid down his life that we might have that ultimate eternal freedom of having our sins forgiven, and that we might be washed in the precious blood. Now, dear friend, are you forgiven? Are you one of these people that are just? Because they are blessed because of the exchange they have experienced. Has there been an exchange in your life? Has your death been changed to life? Has your light been changed, or your darkness been changed to life? Has there been the change? Has the righteousness of Christ been given to you, and has your iniquity been taken away? That's the question that you need to ask yourself today. The memory of the just is blessed. They're blessed because of the exchange they've experienced. But they're also blessed because of the example they've left. Now, I think of Johnny McGaugh, and I would say perhaps many people looked at Johnny McGaugh going up and down the street, and they despised Johnny and they would have laughed at Johnny. But you know, he was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I thank God for those in Enniskillen and many other towns and many other villages and little places in our country, for those in days gone by who stood for righteousness. You think of the founders of our own congregation here, those that stood for God in their day and generation, those that stood in the open air, those that preached the gospel whenever they got a chance, whenever they got a chance, those that would have gone out there and whatever, maybe stood in the market, stood in the cattle market when the cattle were being sold, and preached the gospel. You don't get so much of that today, and more's the pity. More's the pity. But we think of the godly example of these people. You know, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And Paul says, we are an example. I wonder, could that be said of you and me? We're an example. When other people look at us, they see an example of godliness, an example of the walk of God. Timothy, over in 1 Timothy, or Paul rather, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, I want you to notice how that Paul, he writes to Timothy and he wants him to be an example. But he gives him the areas where he's to be an example. And that's what I find very interesting here. He says that he was to be an example in word. And it's very interesting that that's the thing that comes first, in word. You know, our words can be very powerful. It can be very powerful to help people, or it can be very powerful to pull them down. And we, as God's people, we should be an encouragement in word. You know, maybe you can remember a Sunday school teacher, or you can remember a minister, or you can remember a friend who encouraged you in times gone by, and maybe it was just a wee word that was said, but you can remember that, and it has stuck by you down through the years. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or somebody that witnessed to you and brought the gospel to you for the first time, and you certainly remember that. Or it was just a little help along the way, or something that was said. And how often our words are used for gossip? How often our words are used for criticism? But we should use our words as an encouragement. We should use our words as an appreciation. We should use our words, moreover, as a witness to tell others about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How long is it since you witnessed for Christ or invite somebody along to the service? We need to be an example in our words. And then we need to be an example in our walk. He speaks here about the conversation. And we use the word conversation to speak about words. But in the Bible, you know, the conversation speaks about your walk or about your conduct. In other words, we are to be an example in the way that we live our lives. It's not just in word, because sometimes people can come and say words and not follow it up by the actions that they do. But he says that we are to be an example in our walk, in the way that we do things. We are going to be remembered as an example, and sometimes what we do is more powerful than what we say. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't say something, but you know, people can look at us. Are you an example? Are you an example in that you're always there in your seat when the house of God is opened? There Sunday morning, there Sunday evening, there at the prayer meeting. Are you an example in your evident love for the things of God? Do you open the word? Do you love to open the word? Do you give that example in your own maybe quiet way, but it's an example? Are you a woman of prayer, a man of prayer? Are you a person who loves souls of men and you want to do what you can for them? Let me ask you this question. If everybody was like you, where would the work of God be? Would there be a meeting on Sunday? Would there be a meeting on Thursday? Are you an example? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And the word followers there has the sense of being imitators. Now, how would it be if people followed you, copied you in what you do? I read a piece by, I presume he's a young man, but his name is Matt Costello. I don't know who he was or is. But this is what he wrote. He said, I know that many adults do not always provide the right examples for us to follow. Some are downright hypocritical. Others do not even seem to care what God's word has to say at all. Others may truly desire to follow Christ, but find themselves more interested in what some individual has to say or what some program has to offer rather than what God's Word teaches. Today, as many older believers tend to disregard the teaching of God's Word in order to be accepted by others, we who are younger are witnessing this tragic compromise, this disregard of biblical truth. Not sad. A young man has to write that his example of older Christians is that they tend to disregard the Word of God rather than follow it. And we need to watch, because people are watching us. Can you smile when the world is pressing in upon you? Can you with joy face through all the troubles? You know, we can put so many other things in front of Christ and in front of the things of God. What about your conduct? Are you an example in the way that you live your life? And then there's a third area that Paul says that we should be an example in 1 Timothy 4:12, in charity or in love. You know, you will remember the person that loves you, the person that shows concern for you. And I want you to think about the commandment of the Lord in John 15 and verse 12. He said, "And this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And our prime example of love is the Lord himself. And of course, this is sacrificial love. This is love that is willing to give of ourselves, gives of our time. Of course, the sacrificial love of Christ was manifested ultimately at the cross. But you know, we should show our love. It's not easy to give time. It's not easy to leave the fireside every week to go and to take part in the children's meeting, the Sunday school, the Bible class, the junior youth, the youth fellowship, whatever, the meetings. I probably left out one, but anyway, you know what I mean. All of the meetings, to give time, to go on the bus, whatever it is. But we show our charity, show our love by doing that, because we have a concern for those around us. And then another way is in spirit, he says. The fourth way that we show as an example is in spirit, in our disposition, in the way we do things. It's not only that we do them, but we do them with a joyful heart. We do them with a full heart. In other words, what he's really speaking about here is zeal. You see, you can do things with a grumpy spirit. You can do things half-heartedly. But what we need is that those of us a zeal are people that we remember. People that have a real fire in their hearts, a real fervency about what they're doing, a fervency about the things of God. Those are the people that we're going to remember. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, said, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself." Fervent charity. We need that fervency. Sometimes we're discouraged and cast down, but we need to have that fervent spirit. And then another area in which we're to be an example, he says, in faith. Now, that is exercising the grace of faith, but also it speaks of holding fast the profession of our faith, in retaining the doctrine of the faith. People remember you when you're consistent, when you stand for what you believe in, when you know what you believe in and you stand for it, not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but standing for what the Bible teaches, not bending by what the world wants us to do or what the world thinks, but standing for the doctrines of the gospel. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what they may think about us, we are going to be those who are examples in faith and standing for the faith. Stand fast in the faith. That's our motto for this year, isn't it? Stand fast in the faith. And then he says we're to be an example in purity. Now, of course, that is pure sexual sin, but it goes generally to purity in all sorts of things. And we're not to be running to the sinful norms of society in this day. But he speaks about the power here of being an example in purity and innocence. You know, many years ago in China, the Chinese government set out on a project to denigrate and distort the memory of Hudson Taylor. Because they were communists, because they're atheists, they knew the great example that Hudson Taylor had, the great effect that he had on the lives of people. So they wanted to commission a man to write a biography, to sort of distort the facts about Hudson Taylor, to sort of denigrate his memory. So this man started out to write this book, but as he read about and found out about Hudson Taylor, he was so struck by the example of Hudson Taylor that he laid aside his pen and renounced his atheism and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Saviour. You know, I wonder what people would think if they were reading our lives that was ever written down. Would it be an example? There's a power in example. I wonder what kind of example you have in this day and generation. They are blessed because of the exchange they've received. They're blessed because of the example they've left. But one more thing, very briefly, and that is that they're blessed because of the eternity they enjoy. The Bible says that blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And the word again is happy. Makarios is the Greek word. It speaks of joy, spiritual joy, bliss, deep down, fulfillment. It speaks about satisfaction. It refers to an inner joy, a real joy, serene, untouchable, unassailable contentment, a real peace in the heart. And we think about the rest they receive. We think of the world down here full of trouble and strife, but we live in a world that's benighted by sin. But you know, we can say about the just, those that have been justified by the grace of God, that God has received him to themselves. We read that word in Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labours and their works to follow them. We read in Luke chapter 16, verse 25, about Abram and the rich man. Remember, the rich man ended up in hell, and remember how Lazarus was in Abram's bosom. And we read how Abram spoke to the rich man in hell, and he says, But Abram said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. He is comforted. It's a place of comfort. Psalm 132, verse 14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And thank God for that place of rest. You know how Adam and Eve entered into the Garden of Eden, and my God gave them that place of rest. And then we read how the sin came in and they lost their rest and they lost their communion with God. And ever since, man has been seeking for something. And you remember how God promised Abram in Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now the land was the land of Canaan. It was. There was a physical land. You know, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that it was more than a physical land. It was more than the land of Canaan, because it says, by faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. But then it says in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is that? That's heaven. That's the heavenly city. So not only was Abram looking for an earthly inheritance, but he was looking for a heavenly city. It says they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In God there is a city, a bright And we thank God that its walls are unassailed by sin. And all that are saved will enter in. Thank God for that rest. And not only is there rest, but there's reward. It says in Revelation 14 and 13 that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. We read in Colossians 3 verses 23 and 24, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." In Mark chapter 10 verses 29 and 30, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Eternal life. And we thank God that those who are just, those that are saved by his grace, go to that place of eternal reward. But we think of them today. The memory of the just is blessed. But let me just remind you of the other part of the text. The name of the wicked shall rot. Now, there may be many wicked men who have monuments erected to them. And maybe for decades, or even maybe for hundreds of years, they're remembered. But as far as eternity is concerned, their name will rot. The memory of the just is blessed, because they have eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of the Father's hand. Are you among the just today? Will your memory be blessed? Have you left an example for others to follow? Oh, may the Lord enable us to do that. And may we follow him with all of our hearts in these days. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. And we thank thee that the memory of the just is blessed. We thank thee for thy grace and mercy to our hearts today. And, O God, we thank thee for each one that is justified, saved by thy grace. And, our God, we thank thee that we have eternal life and will never perish, neither shall any man pluck us out of thy hand. Bless thy word, write it upon our hearts now, and help us to look to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.